I'm the author of several books and articles concerned with the present day identity of the lost 10 tribes of Israel. I trace them to Northwest Europe and to descendants of Northwest Europeans in North American related places. If you are interested, you are more than welcome to obtain more details from me. My address is Yair Davidi, Post Office Box 595, Jerusalem 91004, Israel. The following lecture will prove that the lost 10 tribes migrated to Northwest Europe and settled there. And their descendants are now in those places as well as in North America, Australia, New Zealand and South Africa. This can be proven from historical, linguistic, archaeological, mythological and related evidence. But the present talk is going to concentrate almost entirely on proof from the Bible. Abraham, Isaac and Jacob were the forefathers of the Israelite people. Promises made by God to the patriarchs were destined to be fulfilled by their descendants. And some of these promises have been fulfilled only by peoples in Northwest Europe and their kinfolk. This proves that these peoples are descended from them. That is, that the peoples with whom the promises are fulfilled are the descendants of those to whom the promises were made. Subject to the patriarchs and the promised blessings made to them, having materialized, will be returned to. First, we will talk about the lost 10 tribes, who they were, and how it was prophesied that they would go to Western Europe. First Hebrew was Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, who was renamed Israel. Israel had 12 sons, who fathered the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 tribes were Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Asher, Gad, Naphtali, Dan, Joseph, and Benjamin. Joseph had 2 sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who became important tribes in their own right. 2 of the most important tribes were Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim. The tribe of Ephraim, I believe it should be the head tribe. There was sometimes tension between Ephraim and the other tribes on this issue. Judah also was an important tribe. Judah headed the tribes in the south. And on occasion there was tension between Judah and the tribes associated with him and those in the north. King David was from the tribe of Judah, and he made Jerusalem the capital city of all Israel. Jerusalem was on the border between Judah and Benjamin. It was Solomon, the son of David, who built the temple in Jerusalem. It says in the first book of Kings, chapter 11, that during Solomon's lifetime was prophesied that after his death the kingdom of Israel would be split in two, and the 10 tribes would divide off and form their own kingdom, and that kingdom would be headed by Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, from the tribe of Ephraim. Jeroboam was an official of King Solomon. He rebelled against King Solomon and fled to Egypt, where he remained in Egypt until Solomon died. When Solomon died, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, became king. In the first book of Kings, chapter 12, it says, "And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel will come to Shechem to make him king." Shechem was north of Jerusalem, was in the territory of Ephraim. The Bible continues to say, "And it came to pass when Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying," that is, Jeroboam was in Egypt since he had fled from before King Solomon. When King Solomon died, all of the tribes congregated to make Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king. At the same time, they also sent to Egypt to ask Jeroboam to return and to represent them in a delegation that they were going to send to Rehoboam to make certain requests. Yeah. this delegation came to Rehoboam and said, in 1 Kings 12, verses 4 to 6, your father made our yoke grievous, and now therefore make lighter the grievous service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put upon me, and we will serve you. And he said unto them, that is, they asked Rehoboam to lighten the yoke of taxes and duties which had been placed upon them by his father. And Rehoboam replied, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, how do you advise that I may answer this people? The elders answered Rehoboam and advised him to give the people a conciliatory answer, to give them a positive response. But Rehoboam did not listen. He went and took alternative advice from the young men with whom he had grown up. The young men advised Rehoboam to give a harsh, negative, and threatening reply, just to show the people who was boss. And so the Bible says in chapter 12, 13 to 15, and the king, that is King Rehoboam, answered the people roughly and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father chastened you with whips, but I will chasten you with scorpions. Now wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people. The cause was from the Lord. You follow? Rehoboam was being led by divine providence to give this negative answer in order to bring about the result which God wanted. The Bible says this expressly. You could say that all of history is, in a sense, directed by God, but very rarely does the Bible expressly state this. Does it go to out of its way, as if to say, to tell you that God was directing these matters, and God had his own reasons and his own purpose behind what was going on. The cause was from the Lord, the Bible says. And he continues. So when all Israel saw that the king did not heed them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the house of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel! And Israel departed unto their own tents. But as for the children of Israel which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. You follow? Rehoboam gave a hard answer to the delegation which came before him. So they said, we have no portion in the house of David. Rehoboam was from the house of David. Or in the seed of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David. In other words, Jesse, the house of Jesse represents David. We have no portion in it. Let us separate ourselves out. To your tents, O Israel, they said. So Israel departed, and only that portion of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah, which actually included Benjamin, remained faithful unto Rehoboam. Continues to say, 1 Kings 12, verses 19 and 24, so Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. And it came to pass, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him unto the congregation, and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David, but the house of Judah only. In other words, that they now went and called Jeroboam to be king over them instead of Rehoboam. They had rebelled, they had separated themselves and set up their own kingdom, and Jeroboam was its king. whereas Rehoboam reigned in Jerusalem. The names, incidentally, the names Jeroboam and Rehoboam have similar meanings, and they can even sound the same. So it is important to keep in mind that they are two different people who are antagonistic towards each other, representing two different sections of the people of Israel. The Bible continues to say, and when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men who were warriors, to fight against the house of Israel, to bring the king again to Rehoboam the son of Solomon. But the word of God came unto Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, Speak unto Rehoboam the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people, saying, So says the Lord, You shall not go up nor fight against your brothers, the children of Israel. Return every man unto his house, for this thing is from me. And hearken therefore to the word of the Lord, and return to depart according to the word of the Lord. In other words, Rehoboam in Jerusalem gathered together 180,000 men from the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, and he was going to go up and fight against Rehoboam and to fight out the matter out, and to return the rebellious northern tribes unto his rule. But Shemaiah, who was a prophet, received the word of God. He was told to go and tell Rehoboam not, and the house of Judah, not to go up, not to fight against the northern tribes. For this thing is from me. Once again, God expressly says that the cause was from him. He had his own purpose in the division. Later, in the chapter we've been talking of, in 1 Kings 12, verses 25 to 31, it says, Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and dwelt therein, and went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, Now shall the kingdom return unto the house of David. The people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. In ancient Israel, the people were accustomed to go up to Jerusalem three times a year, and the festival time was to give sacrifice. Jeroboam was afraid that if his subjects continued to go up to Jerusalem, they would eventually want to reunite with the house of David, and he would lose his kingdom. He would be out of a job. So, the Bible continues, Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold, and said unto them, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin. The people went to worship unto one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the peoples, which were not of the house of Levi. So we see that Jeroboam is to do the worship of golden calves, one in Dan, the other in Bethel. And he replaced the service of the Levites with that of people from the lower classes. Consequently, it says in 2 Chronicles, chapter 11, 13 to 14, that the Levites left the northern kingdom and moved to the south, to the kingdom of Judah, ruled by Rehoboam. Other peoples from the northern kingdom also in the course of time gravitated for different reasons to the south. Whereas there were cases where those from the south came to the north. At all events, Israelites in the northern kingdom, that is the 10 tribes who were divided off, were known as Israel in the Bible, as juxtaposed to Judah. These Israelites in the northern kingdom degenerated in a religious sense and eventually became almost complete pagans. Ahijah, the prophet, was given a message by God to give to the wife of Jeroboam, the king of northern Israel. In 1 Kings chapter 14, this message predicted the death of Jeroboam and the eventual exile of Israel. It says, 1 Kings 14, verses 7 to 10. Go tell Jeroboam. Goes on, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam. Wipe away the remnants of the house of Jeroboam. Then it says further on in verse 15, for the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and he shall root up Israel out of this good land, which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river. Beyond the river means beyond the river Euphrates, that is to the area of Assyria and of the Assyrian Empire. It was prophesied that they would be exiled because, says the Bible, they have made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger. That is, they had adopted idolatrous practices. And it was prophesied that they would be taken away out of their land. And the Bible says he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin and who made Israel to sin. So we see from this that even in the time of Jeroboam it had been prophesied that Israel would be exiled. Actually, there are grounds to suggest that from the very beginning it was intended that a portion of Israel would lose its identity for a period, perhaps for most of its history, and would be assimilated amongst the Gentiles in order to fulfill a task which God had predetermined for them. This is a subject for another lecture at another time. Returning to the Bible, much of the rest of the books of Kings and the corresponding chapters and chronicles deal with the separate histories of Judah and Israel. Israel is the northern 10 tribes and Judah is the southern 2, Judah and Benjamin. Both groups frequently worshipped foreign gods and went in the way of the nations around them. Then prophets would come and bring them back to the right path for a time. On the whole, it seems that the northern kingdom degenerated more than the southern did. We find that more than 200 years after the division of the northern kingdom was exiled, in Chronicles 5, verses 25 to 26, it speaks of the Israelite tribes that dwelt on the other side of the Jordan, the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and how they were exiled. The king of Assyria exiled them and took them to places in northern parts of the Assyrian Empire and settled them there. And it says, and they transgressed against the God of their fathers and went a-whoring after the God of the people of the land. And God destroyed before them. And the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Paul, king of Assyria, and the spirit of Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and he carried them away, the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And he brought them unto Halah and Habor and Hara and to the river Gozan, and to this day. 2 Kings chapter 15:29, it says, in the days of Pekah, king of Israel, came Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and took Eon and Abel-Beth-Maacah and Yanoah and Kedesh and Hatzor and Gilead and Galilee, all the land of Naphtali, and carried them captive to Assyria. These two passages are talking about the exile of Israel. One spoke of the exile of those tribes living east of the Jordan. The other spoke of them who were to the west of the Jordan River, to the north, of the exile of those in the north of Israel and in Galilee and the surrounding regions. It's left only the area around the city of Samaria and the southern section of the kingdom of Israel. And from here too they were also exiled, as the Bible tells us further on. In other words, they were exiled by stages, but they were all taken away. 2 Kings chapter 17, it says, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed him in Halah and in Habor and in the cities of the Medes. In other words, he placed them in the same areas as the other tribes, the tribes from east of the Jordan. Continues in the next verses, 2 Kings 17, 7-17. It tells in details how the northern Israelites had sinned and served idols and rejected all of the laws and the covenant and went after the people around them and did all bad deeds. They left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made their molten images to calves and made a sacred pole and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and use divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. So we see that because they worshipped idols and adopted foreign practices, they were exiled. The exiled Israelites were taken to places in the north of the Assyrian Empire. In their places of exile, they became identified with the Cimmerians, Scythians, and Goths. From the Middle East, the lost ten tribes, as identifiable with the Cimmerians, Scythians, and Goths, moved to the north. They moved into Central Asia, into Russia, and into Eastern Europe. From those places, over the course of time, they moved westward. They split up into different peoples, and they migrated at different times due to different reasons, such as wars and climatic changes. But they did all move to the west, and in the end they all converged on those same regions. Historically, they can be traced to northwest Europe and to the British Isles. It had been prophesied that the Lost Ten Tribes would lose their identity, that they would be spiritually considered non-Israelites and culturally assimilate to the ways of the nations around them. Ephraim is smitten, says Hosea 9 verses 16-17. My God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto him. They shall be wanderers among the nations. In Hosea 7:8 it says, Ephraim he hath mixed himself among the peoples, according to the King James Version. In Hebrew it actually says, Ephraim Bamim hu yitbodu, which literally means Ephraim will be assimilated amongst the peoples, or rather Ephraim will assimilate himself amongst the peoples. Jeremiah 3 verse 8 says, Blacksiding Israel had committed adultery, I put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Likewise the prophet Hosea, referring to the lost tribes of the kingdom of Israel, echoed, You are not my people and I will not be your God. See Hosea 1 verse 9. According to the Talmud, Yebamot 17a, the lost ten tribes were legally classified as Gentiles to all extents and purposes, even though it was especially said and emphasized that they were destined to return. In the present time, they have the status of non-Jews, and that is how it was prophesied their status would be. This is an important point. They are Israelites. They are destined to return. They came from Abraham, Isaac, and Yaakov, and from the 12 patriarchal heads. They have a task to play in history today, and they are destined to return. In the meantime, the legal status is that of Gentiles, and they are obligated by the same laws that all Gentiles are obligated by, with some additional responsibilities, but apart from that, technically they are not Jewish, they are not obligated by the Mosaic law. The lost ten tribes are frequently referred to in prophecy as Ephraim. Chapter 28 of Isaiah, the northern tribes are condemned because of the drunkards of Ephraim. It was prophesied that Ephraim shall be punished. And it says, With stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people. This indicates that they would forget their own language, as indeed they did. It can be proven that these lost ten tribes reached northwest Europe and the British Isles. The prophets spoke frequently of and to the northern tribes, and they addressed themselves largely to the 10 tribes in their own time or in the future. They spoke unto the 10 tribes in the latter days. From these words of prophecy, it can be discerned exactly where the lost 10 tribes are today. On the whole, the indications of Scripture and of the Talmud and Midrashim are that the lost 10 tribes would be associated with each other and be in the same general areas. The prophetic indications should be taken as parts of a whole. For instance, one prophecy says they are in the west, other prophecies say in the north. Another says they are in the north and west. Taking them all together, we can assume a northwesterly direction from the land of Israel, and then see how this northwesterly direction ties up with other signs of identification which have been given to us. Regarding the west, Hosea 11, 9-10 says, I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim. Remember, Ephraim represents all of the lost 10 tribes, as distinct from Judah, represents the southern two. As Hosea says, I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of you, and I will not enter into the city. They shall walk after the Lord, he shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, then the children shall come trembling from the west. In other words, they shall be in the west. It was also prophesied that they would be in the north. Jeremiah the prophet said in Jeremiah 3:18, in those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers. You have it, they shall come from the land of the north. Jeremiah also says in 16:14-15, therefore behold, the day comes, says the Lord, and it shall no more be said, the Lord lives that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, and the Lord lives that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, and from all the lands whither he had driven them, and I will bring them again unto their land that I gave unto their fathers. We have it, the land of the north. Other verses return on this passage. The impression is that the land of the north is the main area to which the lost 10 tribes were exiled, or in which they are to be found in the latter times. Other areas are somehow attached to this main area. In Jeremiah 31:8-10 it says, behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the coasts of the earth. Coast of the earth. Remember, people, that implies places beside the sea. Keep this point in mind. Jeremiah continues that he will gather them from the coast of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and her that travails with child together, a great company shall return hither. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. You have it, expressly says Ephraim is representing those Israelites who will return from the land of the north. Hear the word of you nations, and declare it in the isles afar off. You have it, isles. He that scattered Israel shall gather him, and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. Note, Israel is here associated with isles, as well as with the north country. And Jeremiah continues, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob, and ransomed him from the land of him who was stronger than him. Declared in the isles afar off, he that scattered Israel will gather him. In the above verses, in the whole passage, a great company is mentioned as returning to Israel. The passage record the isles of far off, the coastlands, places beside the sea, and connected Ephraim and Israel, and all of them. The expression in that scattered Israel would gather him shows that the situation referred to is just before the ingathering in the last days. The phrase, and gather them from the coast of the earth, is consistent with the fact that most lost ten tribe nations are coastlands dwelling by the sea. It was prophesied the lost ten tribes would be in the isles of the sea. Jeremiah in the Bible describes Ephraim as the firstborn and connects him with the isles, as we have just read. As it said, I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O you nations, and declare it in the isles afar off. He that scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd to his flock. Jeremiah 31:9-10. So far we have points such as the west, Hosea, the north in Jeremiah, and we have isles also mentioned in Jeremiah. Isaiah 24:15 says, wherefore glorify you the Lord in the fires, the name of the Lord God of Israel in the isles of the sea. You have isles of the sea. In Isaiah 10:10, he mentioned several places to which Israelites were exiled. And one of those places is isles of the sea. In Isaiah 42:4 it says, the law shall proceed from me, and I will bring my judgment to rest for the light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth. And mine arms shall judge the people, the isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arms shall they rest. Isaiah chapter 60:9. There's a very interesting choice of words. He says, who are these that fly as a cloud, and as the doves to their windows? Flying. Isaiah says this a couple of times. Isaiah knew about air travel. Isaiah was a prophet of God. He says, surely the isle shall wait for me, the ships of Tarshish first, to bring your sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, and to the name of the Lord your God, to the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. We had here a recollection of the fact that the sons of Israel shall return from far from the isles. They will return by plane or by some type of air flight. They shall fly as a cloud and as a dove to their windows. Anyone who has ever kept pigeons knows what Isaiah was talking about. Straight on their path, knowing where they're going. Isaiah said that in addition to air flight, they would also be brought back in the ships of Tarshish. This expression, ships of Tarshish, means ships plying the Atlantic Ocean. Tarshish was a major city port known as Tarsis or Tartessos. In other sources, was located on the southwest coast of Spain near Gibraltar. It was also part of a maritime domain which had establishments in Britain and Gaul. Was occupied with the importation of raw materials such as tin for the making of bronze into the eastern Mediterranean area. Tarshish in biblical terminology is understood until, according to rabbinical commentators, as referring to the whole Atlantic Ocean area. In Psalm 72:10, it says, the kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring offering. That is, the kings of Tarshish and of the isles are mentioned together. The Aramaic translation of this verse, which was revered by the sages of the Talmud, explains the word isles as meaning those islands in the oceanic sea. Oceanic sea meant the Atlantic Ocean, Yem Okeanos, according to Talmudic commentators. The Talmud almost expressly says that Tarshish means the Atlantic Ocean. And this, in reference books explaining the Talmud, is returned upon. Therefore, the biblical expression ships of Tarshish means primarily those plying the Atlantic Ocean. And so it was understood by the sages of the Talmud. Therefore, the isles mentioned in association with Tarshish and Israelites are presumably those islands of Britain and associated areas such as Northwest Europe and North America. Because coastlands are also spoken of, and Tarshish in general means the Atlantic Ocean region. The verse therefore says that in the future the sons of Israel from the isles are going to return in ships of Tarshish, meaning ships belonging to Britain or the USA. That is, ships from the Atlantic Ocean area. And they're also going to return from the same areas by plane. So far we have traced the lost exiled northern Israelites, represented especially by Ephraim, to the isles of the sea, to the north and to the west, and to the Tarshish Atlantic Ocean area. Other verses connect the exile of northern Israel with colonial expansion. Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 and 12, is a very important passage, since it brings together several indications of location that otherwise are found spread out and scattered in different biblical passages. Now Isaiah in this chapter 49, says, "Listen, O islands, unto me. Open it up, check it out. Check out everything I say. I wouldn't be saying it if it could not be verified. I would not say it in the tone and the challenging manner that I have, for I was not sure that after checking it up, you will not see that I am right. And even if you don't agree with me or don't like me, you will understand there was something in what I say, there's significance in what I'm talking about. The Bible belongs to all of us. The Bible is not my private possession. God gave it to whoever turns unto him. And his truth is there for all to take." This is an important point. I'm talking about your heritage, and I am laying a challenge before you. I'm not here, as I do in other works, referring to obscure archaeological journals or books, which are the opinions of learned academicians who are often unreliable. We have to go to the library and dig them out of obscure journals and books, which very few people read. Some cases are true and some cases are unreliable. But nevertheless, respected, I'm not doing anything like this. I'm telling you, referring it now to verses in the Bible. I'm quoting from the King James Version on the whole. We know I'm not over saying so. And there's nothing in the King James Version to substantiate everything which I say. And this version of the Bible, of the Old Testament, is available to everyone. And these passages can be opened up and read with me, and you can read them for yourselves, and you can see if things are as I say they are, as I have understand them to be. And this knowledge is yours. This is what God gave to you. To all events, I'll return to what I said. Isaiah 49, this is 1 to 12. He says, "Listen, O islands, unto me. You are my servant of Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Continues to bring Jacob again unto him, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the nations, that you may be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. Then he says, and I will preserve you, and give you for a covenant of the people. In Hebrew, covenant of the people is Brit Am. To establish the earth, to inherit the desolate heritages. Behold, these shall come from far, and this from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Isaiah 49 verses 1 to 12. Taking them back together, in addition to the isles, which we already mentioned, and the North Sea, the North Land, we should say, which we've all already mentioned, and the coastlands, we now have additional indications. We have a Brit Am, a covenant of the people, which will establish the earth to inherit the desolate heritages. Desolate heritages denote colonialism, the settlement of regions that had been relatively unpopulated, such as North America and Australia, and even South Africa were. In South Africa, many of the black peoples came there after the whites had already opened up the area. Whole nations migrated to the south. This is a fact which is known to white South African people. But outside of South Africa, it is not considered. If it is considered, it is judged as irrelevant. At all events, even in South Africa, the land was relatively desolate. It was these peoples, the peoples of Northwest Europe, the Dutch, French and British, who opened it up. The same applies to Australia, and the same applies to North America. I repeat, Isaiah says, I will also give you as a light to the nations. A light to the nations means some type of humanizing or civilizing influence. And here, a light to the nations is connected expressly with ends of the earth. You shall be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth, or end of the earth, is a term frequently connected with the last 10 tribes in prophecy. Ends of the earth denotes geographical extremities, such as the ends of continental masses and islands, such as the British Isle, Australia, South Africa, Scandinavia, North America, and so on. If you look at a map, you will see that these nations, which we believe to contain substantial numbers of lost Israelite tribes, are nearly all at the end of the geographical extremity of continental land masses. Especially when you look at the land of Israel, considered from the land of Israel, which has, according to the Yechezkel, is the center of the earth, Tabua Haaretz, literally the belly button of the land, of the earth, world, from which everything else radiates out. This is where the Bible saw things. This is the way things are. Scandinavia, Britain, Northwest Europe, North America, Australia, South Africa, all at the ends of the earth. See a map in my book, The Tribes, quite graphically and dramatically illustrating this point. The author says, as we have said, that there will be a light to the nations. And again, in Isaiah 49, verses 5 to 13, those who be not gathered. In other words, even though Israel is not regathered, before, whilst Israel is still in the state of exile, was before the land, last days. He says, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and destroy the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the nations, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. See, once again, the phrase end of the earth associated with the 10 tribes of Jacob who need to be gathered, especially in the light of the Gentiles, meaning that they will have a civilizing and humanizing influence upon them, upon the other peoples, shall be realized that despite all the mistakes, corruption and evil, and I don't deny it, and I even have done some research into it, despite all this, Anglo-Saxon nations that had, whatever they did or may have done, on the whole, I repeat, on the whole, from an overall perspective, from a historical point of view, taking into account what other nations did and the circumstances of the age in which they acted, on the whole, the Anglo-Saxon nations have been a civilizing influence among the Gentiles. The modern Western concepts of human rights and innate human dignity and all related values are due to these peoples more than any others. Humanitarian trends of thought, altruistic motivation, Chapter 49, verses 5 to 13, Isaiah says, I will preserve you and give you for a covenant of the people, a Brit Aram in Hebrew, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. And you may say to the prisoners, go forth, to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the sun smite them. He that has mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. Yea, these shall come from afar, and these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. The Lord has comforted his people. The words, they shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the sun smite them, suggest a moderate, well-watered climate. It says that the sun shall not smite them. It does not say that they shall not be cold. This description fits most parts of Northern Europe. It mentions to raise up the tribes of Jacob in a Brit Aram, that is the covenant of the people. This is reminiscent of the Britain, the Commonwealth. Britain in ancient times was known as Britannia, which is in effect Brit Aram. Union Jack can be understood as meaning the Brit or Union of Jacob. And the verse says to raise up the tribes of Jacob. The USA in modern Hebrew is called Arzot HaBrit, the lands of the covenant. The passage of Isaiah 49:8-13 mentioned a Brit Aram, a covenant of the people. A parallel passage in Isaiah Chapter 49, verse 6 says, and I shall give you for a covenant of the people, a Brit Aram in Hebrew, for light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison. Then they sit in darkness out of the prison house. Here a covenant of the people is associated with the freeing of prisoners. Also in the previously quoted passage concerning Brit Aram, the release of prisoners was mentioned. Say to the prisoners, go forth. To they that sit in darkness, show yourselves. The freeing of the prisoners was mentioned together with inheriting desolate heritages and return from afar, from the north and from the west, and from the land of Sinim. The whole passage, in one sense, can be understood as referring to the latter days. But in the intermediate time, it also has a surprising historical applicability. The Brit Aram, meaning a covenant of the people, expresses a similar concept to that underlying the Commonwealth of Britain, or the Commonwealth of Nations of the British Empire, and also to the concept of a people's covenant in North American thought. The French do have a different, though related, concept. The Brit Aram, the covenant of the people, implies duties and rights for the governed having a moral and legal contract with each other, and with their governors. Brit Aram in Hebrew covenant of the people. Brit means covenant and Am means people. Similarly, we have British, which really does in Hebrew mean men of the covenant. Brit means covenant and Ish means men of or belonging to, similar to English. The very expression Brit Am in Hebrew dialect could also have been rendered as Brit An, since the M at the end of a word was frequently expressed with, as an N. And we have seen that in Britain, in the Middle Ages, the word was rendered sometimes as Amia, as Brit Amia. The Brit Am of Isaiah related to the inheritance of waste heritages and to the establishment of a land together with the freeing of prisoners, connoting the doing of social justice. When Britain first began to colonize America, she sent prisoners to serve their sentence there, at the end of which they received lands and became settlers. After the American Revolution, the same system was applied to Australia. The founding of colonies in Australia and North America by Britain had altruistic motivations. Anyone who studies the literature of the relevant people period sees that in those times there were very limited resources. Life was much harsher and tougher than it is today. Nevertheless, the motivating factors behind colonization to a large degree was for the good. There was a tendency to emphasize the goals of rehabilitating prisoners, to giving the poor and indigents a chance to support themselves and to regain their self-respect, while at the same time hopefully contributing to the welfare of the mother country. The passage spoke of resettling the waste heritages. Both North America and Australia were very much underpopulated and could have been termed waste heritages. North America is to the north and west of the land of Israel. And Isaiah spoke of the returnees coming from the north and from the west, and from the land of Sinim. As he said, "Behold, these shall come from afar, and these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim." Land of Sinim is understood as meaning land of the south, according to the Jewish commentators, such as Aramaic paraphrase and the great commentator Rashi. The name of Australia derives from a concept in medieval European thought. Australia in Latin means Southland. The existence of Australia was unknown in the past, though it was suspected. It was thought that a great Southland existed for a long time, but it was not until a few Portuguese and Dutch sailors, followed by Captain Cook of England, actually sailed there and confirmed its existence that people were sure of it. Even so, this great Southland was mentioned in the literature and was supposed to exist. It was termed Australius or Australia. In the standard Latin Vulgate translation of the Bible, the expression land of Sinim in Isaiah is translated as Australis or as Australia. And therefore, was identified with the land of Sinim of Isaiah. Those 10 tribes have been linked by us up to now with isles, with the west, with the north country, with coastlands, with the north and west in Isaiah 49, meaning the northwest, with the Brit Am or covenant of the people, with the ends of the earth, with being a light for the Gentiles, the colonizing power of desolate areas, waste heritages, and with socially positive motivations. And with the Southland, meaning Australia. And there is more to come. When all of these varied elements are considered together, it is apparent that the British and the descendants of the British in North America and Australia and other areas are the one group of peoples who do fit all of the given signs. And they are the only ones who do. We're going on. Other points identify these peoples with the Lost Ten Tribes. The Bible mentions that the Lost Ten Tribes, especially Joseph, would be wealthy, that they would be powerful, that they would be enjoyers of good health, of agricultural plenty, and mineral resources and possesses of internationally important strategic thoroughfares. All of these points and many more, when taken all together, only fit the Northwest European peoples, especially those of Britain and the kinsfolk of Britain. Another point is the expression of Kedar. Kedar in Isaiah 42, verses 6 to 7, it says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and will hold your hand, and will keep you, and give you for a covenant of the people, that is a Brit Am, for a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, then to sit in darkness out of the prison house. And he goes on, in Isaiah 42, 10 to 12, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. Not again, once again, the end of the earth, geographical extremities. As he says, you that go down to the sea, seagoers, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof, islands. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar does inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rocks sing, let them shout from the mountain, top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord, and declare his praise in the islands. So we have all the elements once again together in this passage. We have a bit arm, a covenant of the people. We have freeing of prisoners and social justice. We have ends of the earth. We have those that go down to the sea. We have islands, and we have wilderness, the wilderness and the cities thereof. We also have the villages that Kedar does inhabit. In my book, Ephraim, it is proven that Kedar refers to North America, wherein descendants of Kedar, son of Ishmael, somehow settled at one stage and settled and intermixed with the Indian natives. The term Kedar, or villages that Kedar does inhabit, therefore, it's applicable to North America. And this ties in with the connection of the northern peoples with inhabitants of the isles, with the people's covenant, with seagoers, and with the lost ten tribes according to Isaiah. When one reads the words of the prophets, there's much that one cannot understand, even after a time, but there's also much that is immediately clear, and other things that become clear after a while. Our own study concerning lost in time helps us better to understand the Bible and furthers our advancement towards achieving a greater awareness of the truth. The prophets, as we have seen, predicted that lost in times would be at the geographical extremities of the continental landmasses, that is, at the ends of the earth, that Ephraim would be in islands, that they would be in the north and in the west and in the northwest, and that some of them would be in the land of sin, meaning Australia. There would be a Brit Am and socially conscious, that they would be seagoers, connected with Tarshish and the Atlantic Ocean, and with Kedar, and so on. And also other prophecies made concerning lost in tribes that would be fulfilled and supplement and confirm those that we have already referred to. Showing the lost in tribes settled in northwest European areas and in regions colonized from Britain and northwest Europe. Some of this additional proof is to be found in prophecies throughout the Bible. An important category of additional prophecies concerning further evidence about the lost in tribes are those promises made to the patriarchs. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. He made man and woman. He commanded them to be fruitful and multiply and conquer the earth. Then there was Noah, and after Noah was Shem, Ham and Yaphet. And then as a descendant from Shem there was Abraham. Abraham was a descendant of Shem. He lived in Ur Kasdim, which is probably the same as the city of Ur, the nation of Sumer in Mesopotamia. God appeared unto Abraham and told him to leave his country and go to the land that would be shown unto him. In Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. Abraham was to beget Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, later known as Israel. The descendants of Israel were predestined to become a chosen people. The nature of the chosen people that was destined to develop from Israel may be determined from the blessings that Israel received and inherited from his forefathers, Abraham and Isaac. Abraham was told to get out of his country, to go to a land that God would show him, that he would become a great nation, and through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Abraham did as he was commanded. He left his father's house and went to Canaan. And once again God appeared unto him and said, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are now, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, to you will I give it, and to your seed forever. Nor will make your seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall your seed also be numbered. We have it, Abraham was promised that his seed would be numerous, uncountable. He's specifying a twofold aspect. One aspect concerns the great multiplication of descendants and related blessings. The other aspect concerns the inheritance of the land. The blessing is divided. The general blessing of becoming very numerous in a great nation was to be given unconditionally, as we will see. Its purpose was to fulfill God's plan of using Israel to advance humanity for its own good. And this aspect of the blessing was to become unconditional, and it somehow to be fulfilled at all costs. On the other hand, inheriting the land was to remain contingent on keeping the law. This is discussed in my book, The Tribes, and proven there from the Bible. The lost 10 tribes did not keep the commandments. They went in the ways of the nations around them and were exiled. But in them was to be fulfilled the national aspect of the blessings. Why this was so, we do not exactly know. We only know that it's all part of God's plan to benefit humanity for its own sake. Again, in Genesis 15, verse 5 it says, and he took him outside and said, look now and tell the stars if you are able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall your seed be. So we see here once again, the seed would be very numerous. This is an important point to make. The blessing entailed a vast number of people to be part of the promised peoples. Again, Abraham was told in Genesis 15:13-18, that his seed would be afflicted for 400 years, then they would be delivered and inherit the land promised unto them. The land that they were inherit was from the river of Egypt unto the river Euphrates. In Genesis 17, verse 1-7, relates how again God appeared unto Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And he goes on, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come out of you. Note this. The blessings that were destined to devolve on the chosen people involved becoming several nations, not just one people. And further it says, and kings shall come out of you. Kings. He continues in verses 7-8, chapter 17. The blessings and the promises to Abraham in the land of Canaan, after that Abraham is commanded to keep the rite of circumcision. The keeping of the land of Canaan is connected with the recognition of God, keeping the commandments and the bond of circumcision. As it says in verses 9-14 of chapter 17, other aspects of the promises were not so connected. Again, God appeared unto Abraham in chapter 17, verses 15-17, and told him that Sarai, his wife, should be renamed Sarah,